behind his inheritance. Okay, good, thanks. Now in Romans 11:1, Paul uses himself as an illustration that Israel's rejection is not full or complete because Paul himself is an Israelite. And so he says, may it never be. He says, for I also am an Israelite. And this is something I think in Paul's life was something that tugged on his heartstrings. The fact that he was an Israelite and he saved in the dispensation of grace by grace. And he knew that, you know, the church started with predominantly Jews, but as time went on, that became a smaller and smaller percentage of the whole. And so you can see Paul's emotions, his feelings for his kinsmen. If we just go back to Romans 9, and let's read Romans 9:3. What did Paul say there? Paul says, for I could vow that myself were accursed from the Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the sun placement and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and out from whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And so you can see in these chapters, Paul has a strong emotional tie to his heritage, to his countrymen, to Israel's history with Jehovah. And so Paul says, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so and, you know, Paul pointed some of these things out. He makes mention to some of these things that were an advantage to him among the Jews back in Philippians. Let's go to Philippians 3:5. Let's read 3:4 as well. Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew out from the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so Paul, as an Israelite, related to the covenants of promise, we'll just say that. But Paul was saved by grace. And so let me just take you back to Galatians chapter 1. And here we see that Paul was called, and called has the idea of called to his salvation. And so in Galatians 1, and just went to verse 15. Well, let me back up to verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my conduct in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted. He tried to destroy it. And he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being exceedingly zealot of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son by me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so Paul, here in Romans 11:1, he uses himself as an example, really, to demonstrate that Israel's rejection is not full, it's not complete, because here he is, an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of Benjamin, and here he's saved in this dispensation and called according to God's purpose. And so when we come back to Romans 11:2, here you have the simple truth. And so I don't know how some get around this, Romans chapter 11, and they try and make the church Israel. He says, the simple truth is God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. And so it's a simple statement, it's a fact that God has not cast away. It's the same word that we talked about in 11:1. He's not thrust away, or he hasn't pushed away from himself his people. And so his people here, he's talking about the Israelites in this context. And so the simple truth is God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, foreknew here, this is a decree word. And so God still, in other words, God still will fulfill his purposes through Israel. And so this goes back to the decree, and his people whom he foreknew, this goes back to the decree and that which God has determined. God's purposes for Israel will still yet be fulfilled. And so the fact that Israel stumbled at the stumbling stone, that didn't catch God by surprise. It's part of God's decree. And ultimately, it works out his purpose. God has a purpose, and he's in the process of working that out. And so he's not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. He says, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he makes intercession to God against Israel. And so here Paul brings to mind Elijah, and he's going back into 1 Kings here. And so here we have an example of Elijah. And Elijah, he's an interesting guy. If you wanted to do character studies, Elijah is a real interesting guy to study. And so here we have from Kings chapter 19, we have an example from Elijah, and we have something quoted from Kings chapter 19, verse 10, and we see it repeated again in 1 Kings 19, 14. And so here we have something that Elijah says. And what's interesting here is Elijah was wrong. What Elijah says to God was not accurate. And so let's go ahead and, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm looking at the time. I might just have to stop a verse or two earlier. I said we have some flexibility today to do that. So let's go ahead and go back into 1 Kings. There's some fun things in here in 1 Kings. Now our quote, now in Romans 11:4, let me point this out. Paul is going to quote in Romans 11:4. He's also going to quote from 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18. And so in Romans 11:3, this is what Elijah had said. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. And so Elijah makes this statement because based on what Elijah had saw and experienced is that he was the only one who stood for Jehovah. Now let's go back into 1 Kings chapter. Let's go back to verse 18. We'll just pick up a couple things here. Let's go back to 1 Kings 18:17. And I'm not going to work the context heavily here, but I'm just going to tell you there's two people here. We have Ahab and Jezebel. And this couple, what do you want to say about this couple? This is a couple, let's just say we probably don't want to name our kids Ahab and Jezebel. And so let's pick up in 1 Kings 18:17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and so Elijah had come back and he had called somebody here to bring Ahab. And Ahab said unto him, "You are he that troubles Israel." And he answered, "Elijah, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all of Israel into Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all of the sons of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came with the unto all of the people and said, "How long will you be between two opinions? If the Lord or Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And so here you can see, from Elijah's perspective, he's standing alone. Not one stood up and said a thing. So you've got a silent minority here. And so how do we know that there's a minority? Well, we'll find out here. And so there's some fun things in here if we continue down. Let me just continue in verse 22. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, of Jehovah. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." And so here Elijah, he's going to lay down the challenge. And he says, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves," these 450, "and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye in the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And all of the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And so here you see Elijah. He lays down the challenge. And so Elijah's going to let these guys go first in this challenge. And you can kind of see Elijah, he has a sense of humor. You can see that. Let's just go. I know I'm getting off track, but let's... I can't resist. This is an interesting story. Let me pick up in verse 26. "And they took the bullock, which was given them, these 450 prophets, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt up upon the altar, which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them." And so here you see his sense of humor, and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god, or either he is talking, or is he pursuing, or is he in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves. And so they're going to work themselves into a frenzy, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed upon them. "And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any that regarded." And so anyway, if we go down here, Elijah is going to rebuild the altar here in verse 32. Let me just skip on down. And here we have him in his communication in verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art thy Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And so they see it. They're impressed. But back when Elijah had made the original statement that Jehovah is God, not one person answered. Now let's go. Now, anyway, and so that was Balaam, that was Elijah's challenge, and he was one standing against 450. And it's interesting, you see him, he's very, outspoken, to stand up on his own. But you can see that Jezebel, she must have been the one that he really feared. She probably, because in chapter 19, let's see how he responds when he gets word from Jezebel. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And so Elijah, when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And so he figures, well, I'm the last one. My work is done. Let's, go ahead and take me now. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And God wasn't done with Elijah. And let's just go on. How do we want to pick this up? Let me pick up in 19:9. And he came unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And here Elijah, and he said, "I have been very jealous of Jehovah, God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have thrown down your altars, and they have slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now, we skipped a little bit of the context here. I should have pointed this out. This is good for the young teenagers. Let's see, where is it that he... I thought I knew right where it was, but Elijah had taken the sword to those 450 prophets. Let's pick up in verse 11. And he said, "Go forth." And so God says to Elijah, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, Jehovah. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and it broke to pieces, in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard, that he wrapped his face on his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, and so he repeats the same thing. I have been very jealous for Jehovah, God of hosts, because the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Throw down your altars and have slain your prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And anyway, so you get a little bit of an idea of what Paul's referring to in 1 Kings. There's a lot more context we could do. And so Elijah makes these statements to Jehovah based on what he saw, based on what he experienced, based on what he heard. But Elijah was wrong. And so in Romans 11:4, here Paul says, and so he quotes from 1 Kings 19:10 and 14. And then in Romans 11:4, Paul says, but on the contrary, it's a strong contrast in the Greek, but on the contrary, what says the answer of God unto him? In other words, and just literally, what is the divine response to him, to Elijah? And so here, Paul quotes from 1 Kings 19:18. He says, I have reserved to or for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And so that's the King James. And so I have left is kind of the idea. To myself, for myself, to myself. It's a reflexive pronoun. Here we have Jehovah saying to Elijah, I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Elijah wasn't aware of this. He thought he was the last one, but God had reserved for himself 7,000 men for the fulfilling of his purpose, is kind of the idea. And so when we come to Romans 11:5, here Paul says, even so then, kind of the idea, even in the same way as back then, when God had reserved for himself 7,000. He says, even so then, now at this present time, and just literally in the Greek, in this now season. Even so then, at this now season, also there is. And now, in your King James, this won't be evident, but you have the Greek verb, genomai, in a perfect. And so there is, it's kind of the idea at this present season, also there is come to be with the abiding result that there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so he uses this perfect verb here to say that there is with the abiding result a remnant. And so a remnant, a small part, a small residue. And so here he's talking about Jews. There's a small residue according to or measured by, it's kata. And it's not articular in the Greek. It's not the election of grace. It's anarthros. It's an election. There's a remnant or the small residue measured by an election of grace, or just literally a choice. The word for election, eklage, is just an act of choosing out, of picking out. It's a selection. And so here Paul's saying that there's a small residue of Jews measured by a choice of grace, or an election of grace. And so some people don't like the word election. I don't know why. To me, I like the word. And Paul certainly wanted other believers to be aware of the fact that they were chosen by God, that God made a choice. Now remember, it's just the act of choosing out or picking out or selecting. Let's just go over to 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Now it's interesting when you think about the Thessalonians. Paul was there probably less than a month. You think they got around to talking about the doctrine of election? I mean, that's not very long to be there, but it appears that they certainly did, because First Thessalonians 1:4. Well, let me back up into for 1:3. It says, "Remembering without ceasing your work," I would translate, "from faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, your election from God." And so knowing your election, intuitively, just being in a state of intuitively knowing, brothers, having been loved by the God, your election, the choice of you. God chose you, in other words. And so if we go to the verbal concept of this word, let's go back to Ephesians, and let's go to Ephesians 1:4. And so this is the antecedent for "he" would be God, the Father here. "According as he has chosen us," this is the verbal form. Now, people might get upset if we translated this "elected us," but it would be the same thing. It has the same meaning. "According as he has chosen us," or elected us in him, talking about Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love." Let's go, sticking with the verbal concept of to choose or to choose out, to elect. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:26. And so the calling here is the believer's call to salvation. "And for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble or just high-born are called. But God has chosen." It's the same, it's the verbal concept, to choose, to elect. "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, has God chosen, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. That," or just in order of that, "or that no flesh should not glory," but the idea of boast before the God. And so, when we come back to Romans 11:5, "Even so then, at this now season, at this present time, there is a remnant, there's a small residue measured by an election of grace, of grace." And so here Paul is talking about Jews and using himself as an example. And so if there's Jews now in this present dispensation that are part of a remnant, they're part of the Israelites that God has chose to fulfill his purposes. What Paul's laying out here is that the rejection of Israel can't be complete. Because now, this is going to give a hint as we move on in chapter 11. Let's just look at verse 11 here. And I'm going to stop here today in Romans 11:5. I was thinking about going all the way through 11:6, but I think what we'll do is we'll stop at 11:5 today, because I want to come back, and we're going to use 11:5. We'll come back and review a little bit. We'll use 11:5 and go into Romans 11:6. Now, a lot of times when we come to Romans 11:6, we're coming there to illustrate the New Testament definition of grace. And so I'm going to stop here because I want to be able to come back and build a little context into Romans 11:6. But let's just look forward in chapter 11 and see where Paul's going with this. And so you see it in Romans 11:11. Paul says, "I say then, have they stumbled," talking about Israel, "that they should fall?" And he says, "May it never be." He says, "But rather, by their trespass, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." And so we could go on there, but God has a purpose in this. And so what Paul is going to demonstrate is the rejection of Israel. It's not complete, it's not full, and it's not permanent. But God has a purpose in this, and it's something, if you remember back in chapter 10, Israel should have known that blessing would come to the Gentiles. This doesn't mean that they've forfeited some of the promises that are theirs from the Old Testament. They will be the head nation. They're not going to be a tail nation. They will be the head of nations, and they will receive the full promise and the full inheritance of the land. And we'll come back in here and we'll talk a little bit about grace. When you think about grace and some of the things that have changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so I'm going to stop here, and Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll review a little bit of Romans 11:5 and continue on from there next week and take it on down at least to Romans 11:10. Let's stop there. Father, we're grateful for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities to be in your word, to share with one another. And we just pray that you continue to use this time and your word to grow your saints. May we be those that are consistently bringing you glory and being used of you. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.